together, you father the earth.
Hey everyone, this week, 11 months after the death of George Floyd, a jury unanimously found Officer Derek Chauvin guilty of his death. I wanted to say a few things about this because it's caught the national attention and it should have our attention. One thing is, this is how the justice system is supposed to work. It doesn't always, but in this case, a jury unanimously, over a very short amount of time, came to this conclusion. As a country, as communities, individuals, and families, we're going to be processing this. And I want to ask you, I want to invite you to resist the urge of looking for the winners and losers in all this, but to see it as just a horrible, tragic loss that has lessons that we need to hang on to and remember. I want to mention a few things I'm praying about, and I want to invite you to join in with me in praying. One is to be praying for Mr. Floyd's family. They have been grieving. They've been hurting. There's now a sense of justice being done, but they're still, really still struggling. For Mr. Chauvin, he is now having to live with the consequences of his choices. Whether he deliberately intended to take Mr. Floyd's life or not is not the issue, but his choices led to Mr. Floyd's death, and he needs to live with that. their leaders in communities and throughout our nation that are now being put on notice to be looking in all areas that they have responsibility for and take an honest look and see where there have been inequities or injustices that really need to be addressed. The truth is, many people of color in our country have not had the same privileges as others. And we need to adjust that so that everyone is treated fairly and rightly. And it will require courage. It will require honesty. It will require resisting political pressure to just appease some people, but to find out what is right and let's do what's right. And I also want to pray for the many law enforcement personnel that are trying to do right. The fact that some have not easily could taint the ones that are trying hard to do well. And we pray for them, and as you have an opportunity, encourage them. Micah 6:8 is something that God gave us to give us a guide for how we live our lives. And those of us that are followers, I'm going to ask you to recommit yourself to pursue these. It says that we are to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. To do justice means that I'm going to work hard personally to pursue justice, but I'm also going to use my influence in all areas I have an opportunity to influence to help make sure that justice prevails, whether it's in my work, whether it's in my community, wherever it is, that I am someone that promotes and pursues and speaks up for what is just and right. To love mercy means that along the way, as we're pursuing justice, that we don't slide into things that are hard-hearted and cold and mean-spirited or judgmental, where we resist just living in anger or bitterness or revenge. And then it closes with to walk humbly with our God. That is the beginning of any real change and real learning. This is our commitment at New Hope Church. We have never wanted to be politically correct. We are willing to speak the truth in love where we see it. We need your help to continue to do that. So I'm inviting you to join with me as we pray, and that you would help us to be a church that could be part of the solution for our community, our nation, and our world, for Jesus' sake. Thank you very much.
The greatest act of love of all time took place when Jesus willingly died on the cross for us. God planned all along for Jesus to come to our rescue, and the Bible is filled with clues leading up to it. The book of Ruth shows us a picture of God's amazing love, and at the same time, a glimpse at the behind-the-scenes work preparing the way for Jesus to come. In this series, we will gain a greater appreciation of God's love for us and the world. This week, solid character, solid outcome.
Hey, everyone. I wanted to introduce myself. I'm Rusty Corum, senior pastor at New Hope. If you're new with us, we are so glad that you've joined us. And I hope that you will let our host know if there's anything we can do to help you. And feel free to let your friends and family know what's going on. If you like what you see, we'd love to have them join too. We've been doing a series over the last couple of weeks called Redeeming Love, and we'll tie all this in next week, but we've looked at the life of a woman named Ruth, who was profiled in the Old Testament. It's just a remarkable story, and it's one that, especially at a time when we're seeing all kind of revelations of people not living up to what they should, and to be living double lives. We have an example here that's really pretty remarkable, Ruth and Boaz and some others. So we'll get into that in just a minute. But I was thinking, as I was preparing for this, I was thinking of something that happened back when Becky and I were in Texas. We got married, moved there. I was in grad school. And we got to know some friends there. This is long before we had kids. And Gene was a friend of mine. Our small group met in his house. He was a character, could be inappropriate pretty quickly at times, but he always had everybody laughing. He was just a fun guy. He and his wife asked if they could ride with me and Becky. We were leaving Fort Worth and we're coming back east, and so we were going to take them and drop them off in Louisiana at his wife's parents' house. So while we were going, and I had heard a little bit about this before, but Jean's wife was talking about her dad. And the more she talked about him, the more intrigued I was. She not only loved her dad and cared about him and all this, but she just had an intense respect for him, both as a man and as a Christian. I'd never heard someone talk, I'd never heard anybody talk about a family member that way before. And it just really caught me, and I was thinking, you know, I'd really like to get to know this guy. So we went to Louisiana, dropped them off, decided to spend the night there. And so the next morning I got up and before anybody else and was having coffee with her dad. And I told him, I said, you know, your daughter, she has just got this huge, deep regard for you, way beyond anything I've ever seen. And I just want to know, how did that happen? What did you do? What's the deal? And so we talked for a while. We talked about faith. We talked about what it means to follow Jesus in very practical terms. You know, what it means, what's family like. Becky and I were newly married. We didn't have kids, like I said. So there was just a lot. I was just like a sponge soaking it up. He was a very successful man. He was an accountant with a large firm. Obviously, it was a place where excellence was required, and there were certain seasons that were tough. Accountants know that, where especially tax season and other kind of reporting seasons. And he made it clear to me as we talked. He says, you know, Rusty, I've just tried to grab hold of some priorities and stick with those. And then he got very, very practical. He said, you know, I have to put in a lot of hours. I don't have a 40-hour a week job. He said, but, you know, what I'll do is, I'll get up before anyone else in the morning. I'll have my prayer time, my Bible time, and then I'll get some work done before the office, and then I'll have breakfast with my family. He said, I'll come home for evenings for either meals or sports with my kids. And I did that regularly. And then at night, when everybody else went to bed, I'd finish up my work. He said, it meant giving up my hobbies. I didn't play golf any for a bunch of years. It meant that I didn't get 8 hours of sleep a night. He said, but I don't regret, you know, those years, those 15, 16 years where I just invested primarily in my family. He said, my priorities have always been God, my family, church, and then work, and then, you know, whatever else, if it cost me, that was okay. And he wasn't saying it complaining or moaning. I could just tell that this was a man of some priorities. There was integrity with that. And it was a pattern that I was able to see just by getting to know his daughter, just what an impact it had. It was a picture of character and commitment in action. And that's what we see here in the book of Ruth. And what we're going to be seeing and looking at in detail today is that Ruth and Boaz both show the kind of character that God loves and he responds to. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us this. It goes, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Let me say that one more time. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. If I'm fully committed to God, he will not miss it, and I have his full attention. It's easy to forget that, but I think you're going to see this week, and then as we finish up next week, real evidence of this. Another word for this fully committed is the word faithful. Webster's Dictionary says faithful, one definition is it's steadfast in affection or allegiance. Steadfast meaning standing your ground. The second definition is it's a firm adherence to promises or an observance of duty. And I don't really want to look faithfulness so much as duty, but when you love somebody, you see it as your chosen duty to be faithful to them. So I want to give a quick recap of what we've covered so far, if you've missed any of these. And I'd encourage you can read the book of Ruth is It's four chapters. You can read it in probably 15 minutes. But what we've done the last couple of weeks is we've looked at this story. We've looked at implications so far. But the recap is this. There was a time in history where there was political turmoil. There was serious economic downturn. And there'd be climate change, all kind of things that happened to this area in Israel. And the story of Ruth is about a family, a husband, wife, and two sons that immigrate from Bethlehem, Israel, and they go to a neighboring country. It was not a country that was normally friendly to them at this point. They were somewhat kind of at peace, but they're just looking to survive. They're looking for some way to find a better life, this husband was, and wife for their kids. They get there, they settle in, and seem to be doing okay, and then a tragedy hits, the husband dies. And so now Naomi, his wife, is left with the two sons. They stay, the sons marry, local girls. They're building their lives, and then another tragedy hits. We don't know what happened, but we know the two sons die. They could have had a virus going through. It could have been some kind of an accident. All we know is they're gone. And now Naomi is a widow and a mother who had to bury two sons. And then she has two daughters-in-law that are now widows too. Naomi is broken. She actually changes her name to Mara, which means bitter, saying that God has just dealt with me bitterly. She decides to return home to Bethlehem, and it urges her daughters-in-law to stay there in their home country, but it ends up that one of them, Ruth, says that there is no way I'm going to leave you. I will go with you. Your people will be my people. Your God is now my God. Ruth has been influenced by Naomi and her family, and she has now become a follower of God. And she has made a commitment, believing that God wants her to care for and to support her mother-in-law. So they return to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. They're greeted. People are so glad to see Naomi, but they also see something's really changed in her, that she really is broken right now. Losing a husband and two sons, of course, you can see why that would happen. They're leery at first of Ruth because she's a foreigner and she's from a country that doesn't have great relations with Israel. But Ruth puts that to rest pretty quick. She's a hard worker. She immediately gets busy in taking care of her mother-in-law, and she gets after it without any complaining or whining. She goes to work on a local farm. She gets there and immediately has a reputation for being a hard worker, not a complainer, not someone trying to get benefits that she shouldn't. She really works hard. And it gets the attention of the landowner. His name is Boaz. And here's one of the conversations. Boaz, when he recognizes this new gal on the property, he wants to find out some things about her. He does. And this is what his assessment of Ruth is. He said, "I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard about how you left your father and mother in your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." Boaz had heard about Ruth through the community, to kind of the, you know what small towns are like. He had heard some good gossip about her, and they had an opportunity to talk, and her reputation is something that she built. She is just a faithful woman, even in extremely tough and difficult circumstances. And this story, it really put wind in your sails. Boaz also is a faithful and good man. We're introduced to him as he arrives one day on his farm. And the first conversation that we hear is one he has with his foreman. Listen to what he says. While she was there, meaning Ruth was there still, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you," he said. And then they say, "The Lord bless you." Can you imagine working somewhere where the boss or the owner comes in and just greets you with his warm welcome and say, "May God bless you in all you do today." And then the workers, everyone there, respects the boss enough to turn around and say, may God bless you too, and we're so glad to be here. Isn't it great to be a team? It's just interesting. There are some business places that are like that, but it's a snapshot into the kind of person Boaz is. Now, he notices Ruth. I mentioned that earlier. He sees her, and he wants to know more about her. We're pretty sure he didn't know who she was. He's gonna find out quickly. And he goes this because Boaz asks his foreman, who is the young woman over there? Who does she belong to? And the foreman replied, she is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go into any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they're harvesting and follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. You just get this quick picture of this man that he wants what's best for all the people in his care. He is treating the other women respectfully on his property. He's gone and he's been really careful to warn the young men, do not mess with any of these women and not this new one, especially since she's a foreigner. You might feel like you could get away with some things, not on my watch. It's a little different than the image a lot of times we get. If you read the news, listen, you hear of older, wealthy, powerful, influential men, and generally what we hear about them is that they take advantage of others for their own personal gain or pleasure. Here's an example of a man that did something very, very different. And he leveraged his power and influence and wealth to be a blessing and a benefit to others. As we read, we learn that Ruth continues to be faithful and caring for her mother-in-law. She works hard. She doesn't slack off. She doesn't complain. There's not any hint that she begins to get kind of bitter herself because this looks like a poor lot for her. That she's still young, she's attractive, she could sure find a husband, but instead she's with this mother-in-law. What we don't see is her complaining. What we see is that she is being faithful to a commitment that she's made, and that commitment was to the God that she follows. She's trusting him to take care of her, and because of that, it prevents her from falling into whining and complaining and moaning. Naomi is grateful for all that Ruth has done, and we get a sense that now some time has passed. The grief has lessened. Grief doesn't go away, but it can lessen. And Naomi is recognizing that there's some things she can do for her daughter-in-law. And we also learn, as we're reading, that there was some family land that is now in Naomi's name. Her husband owned it. It had been part of the way land worked there. It stayed in families. When they had left, when the economy had gone bad, they left the land, and when they came back, they still had it, but Naomi and Ruth weren't able to do anything with it. They didn't have any money, and they didn't have the resources to farm it. So Naomi has this idea that maybe there's something she could do, and she could sell it, and that would provide for her and Ruth. And there was a custom in the time. There were actually two customs we're going to read about. One of them is called the Kinsman Redeemer. And the idea behind this is when a family member gets into financial trouble of all different kinds, there's a kinsman or someone in their clan, someone in their family that has the means. They have a responsibility to help them out. In this case, it would be someone could come and purchase the land from Naomi, giving her resources and keeping the land in the family, rather than her selling it to someone outside the family. There's another custom that we see there too, is that the levirate marriage. Levirate marriage is when, say, there's a woman whose husband died, she doesn't have any children, that the closest kin, one of the husband's brothers generally, would take her as his wife and have children. so they could continue the family line. The kinsman redeemer and levirate marriage are things that we read about in the Old Testament. They were understandably good customs at the time, and they were really meant to find a way to care for and provide for families. There weren't government agencies doing any of these things. There weren't other resources, so families took care of families. And so Naomi explains this to Ruth, and she says, Ruth, I've seen Boaz. I understand, and he is one of our close kinsmen, and I really, really believe that God would want you to approach him to be the kinsman redeemer for our family. I'm sure for Ruth, there was some real thinking about this. It wasn't part of her culture. It was one in her new country. And so Ruth accepts Naomi's advice. She finds a time to do this. And the way it was going to work is she was going to go to Boaz at a time when he would be alone. And she would approach him about this and ask him to do this duty, take this role as the kinsman redeemer. There's a lot of risk to it. He could have said, easily could have said, no, get away from me. It could have, I mean, there was some humility about this for Ruth, but we just see her, this faithfulness in her translates into being willing to take a risk too. So we read the story, and it's during the harvest time. They've just threshed a bunch of grain. Boaz is guarding the grain. Looks like it's late at night, and he's there just making sure no one comes in to do any damage to his crops, the grain that they've already done. And so while he's sleeping, Ruth slips in, and according to the custom, what she would do is she would come down to his feet, and that she would uncover his feet where he would know she was right there at his feet. It was a very humble thing to do. And then when he would awake, listen to what it says. He woke up, and Ruth says, I am your servant, Ruth, she replied. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer, or in another translation, our kinsman redeemer. It was a tradition. This is all done based on kind of how it was set up to be done. Listen to his response, and you know Ruth must have been shaking, thinking, I don't know what he's going to do. Why would he, a foreigner here? I mean, we have some mutual respect, but this is a big deal. Basically, she was proposing marriage to him. The Lord bless you, my daughter, Boaz exclaimed. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now, don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows that you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Uh-oh. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, what happened, my daughter? Ruth told Naomi everything that Boaz had done for her. Then Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today. So there's a bunch of things in here. Ruth has done this risky kind of thing for her own sense of pride to come to Boaz's feet, to go through the ritual. And he says, I am so thankful. And you could tell that they had not talked about their feelings for each other before. He's definitely older, and he notices that she could have easily gone after a bunch of younger guys, but never did. She had been grieving as a widow, and she was not out just to just find happiness somewhere. She was out to be a woman of faithfulness and integrity. There's a ton of things in here that would be worth exploring, and we'll do that some other time, but this integrity and faithfulness is what I want us to think about. And by the way, the uh-oh is that there was a family member that was closer that had to be gone to first. And Naomi probably knew that there was this guy, but also that probably the circumstances of his life would mean that he wasn't going to be a huge rival to Boaz. We don't know that. We do know this, that Boaz, and we'll see this when we finish up next week, he went through the process the right way and honorably. He didn't try to manipulate or coerce things to get his own way. So here's what I'd like you to think about. I'd like you to think about in your life right now, what is an area in your life where you're having to make some decisions, you're having to respond to some things, and where faithfulness, you know that God wants you to be faithful to him, to honor him, to trust him and to obey him. But boy, it's tough. It may mean having to stand up and speak out about something. It may be it's going to cost you financially because you're going to have to, with integrity, you've got to come clean about some things or whatever it is. I just want you to think about what right now, what is something where you know that it's a challenge to be faithful, to honor and obey God. And I want you to think about that as we go through a few things that we've seen in this story so far, Ruth and Boaz. So here's one of the lessons about faithfulness we see in them is that faithfulness requires integrity. Faithfulness is not an emotion. Faithfulness is not something that you do every so often. Faithfulness is it's a life that's dedicated for the sake of someone else. And the idea of integrity means that there's no fracturing, there's no parts to it. It's complete and it's whole. Listen to what it says in Psalm 25. May integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you. God loves it when you and I operate faithfully with integrity, where we give our word and we keep it, where we follow up on things that are right. And even if it's, and we'll see this in a minute, where it could be costly, we'll do the right thing. Boaz could have easily used his power and his influence and his wealth to go after Ruth or anyone he wanted. As a widow, still mourning, he chose to respect Ruth. While we can tell he really cared about her, he did not violate what would be faithful integrity caring about her. Ruth was attractive. She was winsome. She had built a great reputation in the town, and she could have used that to her own advantage and have pursued Boaz or any other man around. She could have found a way to kind of work her world. And instead, she chose to honor God and operate again with integrity. There's another important point here, and that is faithfulness requires self-denial. Sometimes being faithful is difficult and lonely and just plain hard. If it weren't, everybody would probably be faithful. Everybody would do the right thing. But this idea of self-denial, we don't like that. We like self-fulfillment. If I want it, I get it now. I'm not going to put off my wants and my desires. But faithfulness to God at times is going to mean that I'm going to have to deny myself to follow him. Listen to what it says. I'm using the math. This is from Matthew, but this is the Message version. It says, then Jesus went to work on his disciples. I like this. He's going in there and he's trying to whip them into shape. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What would you ever trade your soul for? And too many times that's what we do. We take shortcuts. We find ways to get around self-denial because I'd like to have it all. I'd like to say, and that's why so many times we operate more out of our emotions than we do devotion. We make excuses like, well, everyone else is doing that. Of course I should be able to. But I'm going to tell you, everyone else is not the audience we should be thinking about. Like my friend's dad, who for years gave up all of his hobbies and a lot of his sleep for his family. It was not easy. It wasn't simple. It was self-denial, but it was self-denial for the sake of the one that he cared for the most. One of the reasons it's so good to be vitally connected to a local church is so that we can hear each other's stories. We can learn from others, both the good and the bad. I can learn on your tuition, you can learn on mine. You can hear where I've done well and have had success, or where I've blown it and I've paid the price. Where we come along and support and encourage and challenge each other. It's pretty much why people are much more successful in exercise and workout programs when they have a partner than when they do it on their own. My form in my workouts is better when I'm with others, because I'll sometimes cut myself some slack because I'm the whole self-denial thing. That doesn't come easy. Faithfulness has a supreme example. And we're going to look at this next week when we wrap up. This idea of the family redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, Jesus is that for us. We're going to see that, and we're going to see so many things in this story that tie into that. His care for us is just like the one that comes along to rescue someone else that's in terrible circumstances. He is our kinsman that comes along to care for us and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. But we'll follow up next week on that. The last thing I'll just say is this, that faithfulness leads to God's blessing. Listen to what the Bible says in Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In these days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I really, really want you to get this last message of the series next week, because what we're going to see as we finish up with this book of Ruth, we're going to see that not only has God been faithful and blessed Ruth, and as a result of that, her whole family, but we're going to see that there was something much bigger going on that, and when you back out, when you see it from a 30 or 40,000 foot level, you're going to see there was so much more God was doing that had Ruth or Boaz ever compromised, had ever gone another route, they would have been leaving something that God had beautifully planned for so long. God has purposes for my life and yours, and he wants us not just in this life to experience it, but to leave a legacy that others can find it to. Faithfulness to God is never, ever, ever going to be wasted. I don't know where you are. I hope that you will trust him today with whatever it is that's on your plate, and know that he has his eyes on you. He is ready to help. There may be pain in the midst of it, but that'll be part of your training, part of what he's doing in the process. But don't ever let that dissuade you from trusting and obeying. I've asked Laura Shadley if she would pray for us, so I'm going to turn it over to her now. Laura?
Hello, New Hope. My name is Laura Shadley, and I serve in Remix and Revolution. You can usually find me in the large group room, dancing and singing and worshiping and playing games and watching the so-and-so show with your children. But that was before COVID. And now that COVID is here, you can find me in the little Zoom box working with K1. By the way, I love. On Sunday evenings, you can find me at Takeover. I work with the middle schoolers, but Takeover is our high school and middle school program, which is also amazing. We just have so many amazing programs. But one of my favorite programs that we have during the summer, you can find me working at Camp What a Kid. What? I love me some Camp What a Kid. If you do not know about Camp What a Kid, it is the best camp around. It is amazing. I love it. And I get to work there. Okay. But that's not why I'm here. I'm here actually to pray. But before I pray, I wanted to tell you that it has been difficult for me, and maybe for you, maybe we have a connection, to get back to church, right? It's been hard. I so enjoy going to church in my pajamas and getting up at 5 minutes before church is supposed to start and not being late, which I'm usually always late. But that was nice. So I kind of got in that habit. So when church opened back up, I was like, oh, I have to sign up. But I went back During this series, I started going back. I know, don't judge. It's been long, a long time, but I started coming back, and I cannot tell you guys, like, my soul needed it. My soul needed to see Rusty in person. My soul and heart needed to see other people. My soul and heart needed to worship and sing. It is the most rewarding thing. So I just wanted to share that with you because I did have a very hard time coming back. But now that I'm back, I'm like, why did it take me so long? But I am here to pray. I'm thrilled to be talking about Ruth. Ruth is, wow, she is awesome. And I've loved hearing her story through Pastor Rusty. I have loved listening to her love for God, her love for Naomi. You know, God's biggest love for us was giving up his son, right, to die on the cross. So it's just, the story of Ruth just amazes me. And I love the fact that she's like a strong woman. Like, she's like, no, Naomi, I'm coming with you. I love you and I want to come with you. And like when Pastor Rusty talked about that, it gave me goosebumps. And I was like, that's true love right there. So anyway, let me pray. Let's bow our heads. Okay, thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, I cannot thank you enough for this amazing church. It is awesome. And I just love being able to be here and to worship. And most importantly, I love being able to hear Rusty speak. And especially with this series, talking about Ruth and her love for others and how she just loved. And I just pray that we can have that love too, and we can share that love, because love grows. Love brings love, right? And you have taught us that. So I pray that we can love like Ruth loved. So thank you again for this church. Thank you for the people that serve at this church and all they do. There's so much that goes unnoticed, that people work so hard. And so I just feel blessed to be part of this church. So thank you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Oh, I had to control myself and not say all the children said amen. Thank you guys so much. Have an awesome week. Bye.